Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, truly we are thankful to be in this place this morning, in your house, with your people, your word, your spirit. Lord, I ask that you would just bless this morning. I pray, Father, that you would have women before you who have open hearts, humble hearts, open ears, listening ears. And Lord, I just ask that you would just bind our hearts together, Lord, through your word, through your spirit, and that it would be glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, ladies. Okay, why don't we go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. I was just wondering if you were listening. James chapter 2. The title of this message is How Real Faith Works. And in this section, James continues to make the connection between knowing and doing, between faith and action. And if we haven't already noticed by now, James, when he has something to say, he doesn't mince words, does he? He just gets right to the heart of it. You know what I think about James? I think, you know what, he's the guy that when you all go out to coffee together after church, he's the one that wants to keep talking about the sermon, you know? He's like, no, let's get down to it. I want to talk about this. He's very straightforward, very out there, right to the point. And he says right here, and this we're coming midway in this conversation here in chapter 2, but at this point in the conversation, he says, what good is faith if it doesn't affect how you live? How real can it be? And that's a good question. It's one that we've asked. It's one that the world asks a lot of times when they're looking at Christians. How real is that faith? Well, James walks us through that question in these 13 verses of chapter 2 that we're going to cover this morning. And he walks us through that question and he comes to the same conclusion three times. Faith without works is dead. Before we go any further, can I just point out that this is a family discussion? You know, as you go through the book of James, if you were to grab your pencil, just go through and circle every single time that it says, he says, my brother or brothers and sisters, you'll see he's talking to the church. He's talking directly to the church. And you might think, well, what difference does that make? It makes a big difference. Because while James is talking about faith, he isn't explaining how to be saved. He's explaining how a saved person lives. Big difference. Big difference. You know, the world has its own version of faith, doesn't it? It's the same word, but it's not the same kind of faith. Popular opinion would say that faith is, you know, it's a personal path that everyone travels on their own. It's what you choose. And that the purpose of faith is to enrich your own soul. That's what's behind it, according to the world. But the problem is that we live in a culture of individuals living in this me generation. And the faith that Christ calls us to, the faith that he calls us to, bears no resemblance to that inner journey babble that the world would call faith, that our culture calls faith. And that's important when James is talking to the church, because the world needs us to be the church. But in practice, too often our faith ends up just looking like a cleaned up version of the world. We have this concentration on this me and my relationship with Jesus, We think of the church as a place we go to be fed instead of being the body of Christ that we belong to. And Jesus said, by this all men shall know that you're my disciples. What? If you have love for one another. It's not about me, it's about we, isn't it? This faith. And the power of our witness to the world is in loving each other the way that Christ loves us, the way he's called us to love one another. That's faith. That's real faith. That's faith in action. And that's what James is talking about. Not just in chapter 2, in this whole book. It's not about faith or works, and it's not even faith and works. Listen, it's faith that works. And that's what's important. Faith and works go hand in hand. You can't separate them. It's two elements of one truth. Faith and works can't be separated. Not that way. So let's start with the definition of those words. Faith, and I know you've already looked this up sometime this week and thought about it, but let's go over it together again. Faith is deep, abiding certainty in the truth and the trustworthiness of something. And in this case, James is talking about faith in Jesus Christ. A deep, abiding certainty in the truth and the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. That is our faith. And works, in the Greek, that's a word, ergon. And we get an English word from it, ergo, or ergo, if you're trying to sound French, ergo. But you know what it means. Whenever we say ergo, it's, and so it follows. Therefore. And that's what faith is. Faith, and that's what works is. Faith, work and faith come together. It's a deep, abiding certainty and trust in Christ. Therefore, it follows. And James is then talking about the actions and the attitudes that result, that are produced as a result of the deep, abiding faith that we have in Jesus Christ. So let's kind of divide this up into two sections, verses 14 through 17. I see that James emphasizes the practical work of faith. And then in verses 18 through 26, James emphasizes the spiritual work of faith. So let's look first at the practical work of faith. Starting in verse 14, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. If you've ever heard James McDonald teach when he's been here, you know that he has a habit of calling somebody up to help him illustrate his point. You know that if you're sitting on the front row, he's going to say, come on up. Okay, you're in the sermon now, you know. Well, this James does the same thing. Have you noticed that? All through this letter, he keeps saying, picture this. And then he pulls us into his sermon. He compels us to take a really good look at ourselves. And unfortunately, the pictures aren't always that flattering. No one likes to see an unflattering picture or video of themselves, do we? Is that what I look like? You know, you think, is that what I sound like? You know, well, James here, in James chapter 2, he's showing us a film. Now, this film could have been at any church. It could be taken at any church, but today he's at Harvest. And so we see it and we go, well, what's this? And James says, it's a documentary I'm doing about faith. Oh, and watch, because you might be in there. So the lights go down and video comes on and we're sitting there watching, and an important person comes walking in and someone hurries over to make sure that they're comfortable and that they've got a place to sit. And you go, oh, is that me? That looks like, kind of looks like me. And then someone in worn out clothes walks in. And she's standing back there in the corner and she's sort of looking for a seat. And then someone comes up and casually tells her, you know what, it's kind of full and service is almost started. Why don't you just go ahead and stand over there in the back, or you can sit on the floor. You go, oh, is that me? And then the service starts. And there's a woman and she's singing the songs and she's enjoying the sermon. She's clapping for the people who are making decision for Christ. And you go, oh, yeah, that's me. That's me. And then church is over. And there's a woman who's lingering in the back, and she looks pretty beaten down. She needs some help. She needs some hope. She might even just need a ride home. And as she's standing back there waiting, here comes a woman walking, coming in her direction, and she sees her, and it kind of, you know, gets a little glimmer of hope. And this woman comes walking by, and you go, ah, oh, kind of looks like me. Is that me? And she looks at the lady, and she says, God bless you. On her way out the door to meet her friends for lunch. I'll see you next week. We just cringe and you think, oh, did I really just do that? Did I really just do that? I was so busy, I didn't even realize. I was just in a hurry. These kind of pictures are very convicting, aren't they? Were you convicted by this chapter? I know I was. Our natural reaction is to want to just Photoshop the picture to make it look better or delete ourselves out of it altogether. But what we need to do is let the word pierce us. Let it sift us, our thoughts and our intentions. And what came to mind for you as you were studying this chapter this week? What did the Spirit just pierce you with and say, look, I know you haven't been thinking about it, but this is what it is. Does this convict us of not doing what we can to meet a need, or of being so preoccupied with my own life that I don't even notice that there's a need? Are we even aware of all the opportunities that we have right here at this church to be part and help in meeting needs? Have you ever just gone into the office and said, hey, can you give me a flyer on what kind of helps ministries we have here? Or gone to the homepage? Go ahead and do that and browse through and see all the ministries and the opportunities there are to meet needs. The food ministry, you know, we think about that, especially at this time of year, but is it something we do just during the holidays? When's the last time that we took some food into the office and said, let's have that in the, you know, put that in the food pantry? When's the last time that we maybe took time to make a phone call or visit someone in the hospital? What do you do with those letters you get from the students who are trying to raise funds to go on a missionary trip? What about the woman who needs a ride to the doctor or to Bible study or to Koinonia? There's needs all around us. And is it possible that we are saying, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but we're just using different words? Times are tough for everyone, so I'm going to have to wait and see how things look after payday. Or, you know what? I'm not really in a position to do anything about this. I'm already doing my part. That's what my tithe money is for. You know what? I already do so much in a church this size. Surely there must be somebody else who can meet this need. In response to all of our excuses, James says, what good is faith if it has no works? It's lip service without room service, and that just doesn't cut it. James makes us take that really good hard look in the mirror, and he says the hard word. And it may even make us cry, but you know what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And this is what James is doing. The scripture says, happy is the one whom God reproves. Oh, yes, don't you love that? Aren't you happy when God corrects us? But it goes on, for if he wounds, it is only so that he can bind up and strengthen. And if he shatters, it is only so that he can heal. If we're feeling pierced through, good. It's probably for good reason. Let us listen. Let's listen and let the Lord speak and show us what we need to know, what we need to do. Do you remember that story of the little red hen? Remember you heard that as a child? And how she went around the farm and she was asking everybody, who will help me plant the wheat? And the pig says, not I, because, you know, the pig was too busy enjoying her wet mud. And then not I, said the duck, because she was much too busy and enjoying swimming around in her pond. Not I, said the cat, because she loved to just lay in the warm sun and lick her paws with her warm pink tongue. And then what happened? The hen says, okay, well, I'll do it. And then goes on, who will help me tend the wheat? Not I, not I, not I. Who will help me grind the wheat? Who will help me make the wheat into flour? Who will help me make the flour into bread? And again, not I, not I, not I. And then, of course, we know she got to the part, that warm loaf of bread smells so sweet. Taking it out of the oven, who will help me eat the wheat? And everybody's around, I will, I will, I will. Is that real faith? It's a simple story, but it makes the point, doesn't it? That's not how real faith works. Faith doesn't just sit back and selfishly enjoy all of the many blessings that we have. It expresses itself by being a blessing. So there's a solid lesson. Real faith rolls up its sleeves and gets to work. And here's the second lesson. Real faith also gets on its knees and lets God do the work. And let's look at the second point here, the spiritual work of faith. In verse 18, it says, but someone may say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God, you do well. But the demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, O foolish man, that faith without works is useless? So in verses 14 through 17, James reproves the believer who feels good about their faith but neglects to put it to work. And then here in verses 18 through 20, he reproves the believer who feels good about their works and neglects to exercise their faith. Don't you see? It's like that's what James is saying to us. Don't you see? Neither of you truly understands how faith works. And I can just picture James pointing to both groups and saying, your faith is stagnant. It's not producing any fruit in your life. And your faith is shallow. It's not producing any growth in your heart. And as I understand it, James is saying, so you believe in God. Good. Good for you. But even the demons believe in God, and they shudder. Literally, they bristle, and they're horrified and struck with fear. It is this deep, primal response that they have. But to the foolish fellow, the one that, according you look at that word, and James is talking about a person who, he's talking to a person who's empty-handed, and shallow, lightweight. To the foolish fellow, James says, what has belief produced in your heart? Are you willing to see how shallow your faith is? And by way of example, he points to Abraham and to Rahab to show this is what real faith looks like, and it's not shallow. Let's read in verse 21. It says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working together with his works. And as a result of the works, his faith was perfected, And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Let me read that over again. You see that a man is justified, found to be righteous, by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, wasn't Rahab the harlot also found to be righteous, justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. There's one phrase in there that really caught my attention, where he says, faith was working together with his works. That really captures my attention because it helps me understand and to see that faith and works can't be separated. That word working together is, I can't even pronounce it, but we get our English word synergy from, which means two forces working together in this perfectly synchronized activity. Working together. It's a seamless action, faith and works. And so it's like I see Abraham's heart, his faith was working out into obedience into his life and then back into deeper faith. Can you picture that? Faith and works, it's like it's coming out of the heart, working and going back into the heart. And just, it's this synergy, this synchronized, one seamless action, faith and works. And this is no shallow faith that Abraham had. Abraham had this gut-wrenching, I trust you with every fiber of my being, faith. He obeyed God when it meant surrendering his son, when it meant trusting God, when it couldn't be worked out logically. And I kind of think, you know, where did he get that faith? Where did it come from? Was he just born with it? Was he just born with that faith? No. Did God just drop it into his heart on the spot? No. It grew. It grew. God gave him opportunity upon opportunity upon opportunity to obey. And every time he obeyed, his faith grew. And that's the work, the spiritual work of faith. Every time you obey, your faith grows. It grows deeper and grows stronger. And if we looked back at Abraham's life, we could look back in the timeline and see places where that faith was growing. When God told Abraham, I want you to leave where you live and go out. I'm not telling you where you're going. I just want you to leave. Abraham obeyed and he grew. And then when God told him, I want you to live as an alien in the land, even though I have promised it to you, he believed and he obeyed and his faith grew. And then when God brought him to that place, he says, I want you to offer your son, the son of promise that you have waited so long for. He believed, he obeyed, and his faith grew. It continued to grow. We've heard it said many times, a faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. A faith that hasn't been tested can't be trusted. You know how God deepens our faith? It's the same two-step process every time. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And here's the part of Abraham's story that I really love. It's the part that resonates somewhere deep inside of me because it's the same part that God, who loves us so much, he writes it into our story too. Time and time again. Remember what happened? He didn't stop Abraham from offering his son until his arm was raised and he had that knife and he was ready. He had already come to the place of surrendering what God required. And then God said, Abraham, stop. Now I know you fear God since you haven't withheld your son from me. Do you think that God was not sure up until that very point whether Abraham would truly believe and surrender and obey? Do you think he didn't know? Of course God knew. But he wanted Abraham to know. He wanted Abraham to know too. And sometimes we don't know how deep our faith goes until God takes us out into the deep places of life, into the deep end of life. When life gets messy and complicated and starts pulling us out of our comfort zone, or when broken relationships or shattered dreams force us into a new normal, into a new place of living, or when illness forces us to reevaluate what's really important, when finances go south and we start to watch our safety net begin to unravel beneath us, deeper end of life, deeper faith. Would any of us willingly ask for a harder path? I don't think so. Of course not. But faith grows deepest roots there. That is where faith grows the deepest. It becomes more than what we say. It even becomes more than what we do. It makes us who we are. That's the spiritual work of faith. It makes us who we are. It's that seamless action working together, our faith working together with obedience, that causes us to grow deeper and deeper, to be able to say with complete conviction, when what I believe is not what I feel, I hold on to faith that is real. Abraham believed God. Circle that in your Bible, that word, believed. Abraham believed God. He was convinced in his soul of souls that God is God, that God is true, that God is loving, that God is in control, that God does not make mistakes. Abraham staked everything he knew, everything he loved, everything he believed on the truth that God is God. And so it follows, I will trust and obey. We've been talking about how real faith works, the practical way that we live it out, and the spiritual way that it works deeper into our own heart, and how Abraham believed God with that, I trust you with everything I have, faith. So it's time to ask ourselves, do you want that very real kind of faith? Do I want that faith? The Lord is a God of knowledge, 1 Samuel 2:3 tells us. The Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And I love the way an old saint put it. God doesn't measure what we bring him, he weighs it. A deep faith. A living faith. So I want to ask you to just write something down on your paper, somewhere there where you're going to see it and go back to it. Just those two words, trust and obey. And as you write those down, think about this. I just want to point out to you, I'm not going to read all of it, but if you were to flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, you would see example upon example of faith at work. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence, the conviction of things unseen. That's faith. And then if you go through the entire chapter of Hebrews 11, you could circle all the times, and it says, by faith, Abel did what? He offered. That was an action. By faith, Abel offered. By faith, Noah built. By faith, Abraham obeyed. By faith, Moses endured. By faith, Rahab welcomed by faith, and then the action that follows. So under those two words, trust and obey, I want to ask you to write this. By faith, then put your own name there, ... And now think about, what is that situation or that area of the heart where today you need to exercise real faith? Put that down there. Think about it. And step out in faith. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. We, of all people, so blessed that in a world where people just go their own way, do their own thing, and call it faith, we don't have to struggle to know what to believe, because we know who we believe. And you are faithful and true. You are mighty. There is nothing too hard for you. There is nothing too small that you do not care or see. Lord, give us faith, fresh faith for today, that will carry us through till tomorrow brings another set of reasons to exercise faith. Lord, we love you. I pray for every woman in this room. Deepen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.